believe the Lord's already blessed us. It's always good when He shows up. Amen?
Amen.
That's why we're here today. We love Him. What a blessing. Appreciate that music. Appreciate the choir. And I'm thankful for each and every one of you that's here this morning. Whether or not you know the Lord, I'm glad you're here. You're in the right place. Amen. Saved or lost. Amen. I'm going to be taking a text. It's not, well, it's kind of an Easter text. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, if you'll go there with me. 2 verses, and those of you that are able to stand with me, we'll look at 1 Corinthians 11, and verse 23 and 24. We're just going to read 2 verses and have a prayer, and you can be seated. Appreciate the chance to speak during Sunday school hour. I'm encouraged to be in this place. It's a blessing. Always a blessing. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. Now you understand this is Paul the Apostle writing. He did not witness the crucifixion, but somebody passed it along to him and did a good job. And he's the one that tells us in chapter 15 that this is the gospel according to the scriptures, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And that's normally the text that we read when we are going to administer the Lord's Supper. But I'm going to preach on that text this morning. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, how you've blessed us. Thank you how you've helped us. Looking over this crowd that has recovered from these storms and fires, and here they are still faithful in God's house. I'm thankful for each one that's here, Lord. Bless them. Our cups have already been filled with this music program. And Lord, we pray now you'd touch us from thy word. Let it be a help. If there's a soul here that doesn't know Christ as our Savior, or Lord, this would be the day of salvation for that individual. And thank you, we'll praise you for all your goodness in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to talk to you about broken things. You know, we men especially, when something gets broke around the house, whether it's a toy or a tool, broomstick handle, vacuum sweeper, or a lawnmower, we go into Mr. Fix-It mode, don't we? Before we go to the hardware store, down to Lowe's or wherever to replace, let's see if we can fix it. And so we go into Mr. Fix-It mode. I talked to a farmer. They had to fix everything on the farm. He said our basic supply was baling wire and duct tape. You can fix just about everything with that, amen? And a pair of pliers. But there's times when broken things cannot be mended. They just can't. They can't be fixed. There's no repair. They just get broken. And then we often just set those broken pieces aside, or we discard them. Not me. I usually put them in a special place in my barn, and you never know when you might need that very thing. That's me. That's terrible, but it'll likely never be used again because it's broken. Can't be fixed. But God, He knows how to use broken things, doesn't He? That's the big difference. You and I, we set them aside. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, here's a promise Jesus made. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." But God is faithful. Don't you love that phrase in the Bible? But God is faithful. You'll find it throughout the scriptures. It's there. It's all over the place. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That word temptation is often compared to trials as well. It's not always we get tempted with our flesh. Sometimes we get tested and tried in our body or in our mind, our hearts. And God says, I'm going to be faithful. I'm not going to put on more than you can bear. He comes along. The Bible talks about his everlasting arms. You know, there's some people in this room that have the same color hair that I do. We've been there a few times, haven't we, when God's everlasting arms have come up under us. When we have to bury a loved one or we see a dear one suffering, it's heartbreaking. Thank the Lord for a faithful God. Deuteronomy chapter 7 says this, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, hallelujah, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. I reckon that covers you and me, doesn't it? 1,000 generations. Hallelujah. What a God we have. He can use us. He won't let us handle more than we can handle. Now there's some things that God cannot even use until they're broken. Well, that's weird. We go down here to Lowe's or Home Depot or the hardware store. We don't go in there asking, hey, do you have any hammers? And do you have an old axe in here that's broken? I'd like to buy one. No, we don't. We want it still with a label on it. When we get home, we want to take our jackknife and clip that price tag off of there. We want things new. We don't want things that are broke and old. God sometimes can use things that are broken. And that's how he gets his glory, when he uses broken things. Jesus said in the writing here, verse 24, that we read a while ago, when he had given thanks, he said, this is my body which is broken for you. We're here today on this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Day. We're observing and worshiping and thinking and praying, and so thankful in our hearts for Jesus Christ, who on Calvary's cross, his body was broken for you and for me. Now, we wouldn't be here if his body had not been broken. Suppose in the garden, while he prayed there in Gethsemane, remember the disciples, they hung back. He said, I'm going off here to pray a while. And he said, pray that you enter in not into temptation. Remember, he came back to them 3 times and found them all asleep. Might have been in the middle of the night. Might have been just a time when they were heavy with physical overcome or whatever, fatigue. But Jesus was pouring his heart out. The Bible says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That burden was heavy. Now try to, in your mind, if you can, it's the only way we can do it, if we could accumulate all of the sin that's represented in this room. You just can't imagine it. But all that sin, if we could just put it in one big pile, or one big bin, or a dumpster, and just pour that onto the shoulders of Jesus, that would be overwhelming. But the Bible says he bore the sins of the world that day. Not only the sins from Adam in the Garden of Eden, but all the way through, even until he comes again. All that sin was laid on him. But he did ask the Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Now there's one prayer that God didn't answer. I don't think you men as a dad, you mothers as a mom, your child was asking something with that sincerity, we'd probably have to give in and say, yeah, okay, let's take that cup away. God the Father. Oh, we find it in Isaiah 53. It's a dreadful chapter. It's a heartbreaking thing. But it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. and said, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Talking about his son. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, in verse 11, and shall be satisfied. This is God the Father announcing that it would please him when Jesus died on Calvary's cross. He would be satisfied when he saw the travail on his soul. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This is Isaiah's prophecy of Calvary. Verse 12 goes on to say, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for their transgressors. So in Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed, let this cup pass from me, he knew the Father's will. Jesus went on to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a glorious Savior that bore our sin on Calvary, paid that awful price. The Father was pleased. He was satisfied because that blood purchased our redemption. We saw a verse in Sunday school this morning that there's no other way that man can be justified before a holy God. Now, sometimes in our human reasoning, we try to cogitate of some other means of salvation. It's not possible. You know and I know these mountains and these valleys are covered with churches that are trying to find another way of salvation. There's no other salvation outside of the Holy Scriptures. When I'm talking to people about sin and salvation, I say, let's just set your religion aside. Let's just put it on the shelf for a minute. Let's just see what the author of salvation had to say about salvation. And it says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation by any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Hallelujah. It's just Jesus. He's still saving souls. I heard the report this young fellow got saved here recently. What a blessing. I'm rejoicing because my three grandkids out on the West Coast, they have all been saved in the past year. My two little boys, 8 and 10-year-old, they both got saved last year sometime. And the older one, his name's John Jacob. My name's John, my son's Jacob, but they call him JJ. So JJ got saved. I think he went to camp, come home, told his mom and dad he'd gotten saved. He got baptized, and so his little brother, Julian, they fetched him from the junior church and brought him in for the baptismal service, and he's standing there next to my son while JJ is being baptized. He's pulling on his coat, Daddy, Daddy, what's going on? Why is he doing that? How come I didn't do that? And it really aggravated him, and Jake said, now wait, let's talk about this later, okay? We'll talk about it when we get home, and so he brought it up all the way home in the car. And Jake said, look, we're going to have dinner, and after dinner, we'll talk to you about it. And he wanted to make sure that Julian meant business, and he did, because after dinner, he said, Daddy, can you tell me about salvation now? And he gave his heart to Jesus that very same day that he saw his big brother get baptized. I've seen it happen before. I baptized a grandma. She was probably in her late 70s, I'm thinking. And her daughter led her to Christ. She was away at Bible college. And when she would come home, she would visit our church. And she was such a blessing. I was so thankful for that young lady. And what a stand that she took. Her mom and daddy both were lost. And yet, somehow, God saved her soul. And she served the Lord. She went to Bible college and got her degree. And still serving the Lord, as far as I know. I've lost touch, but it's been so many years. But her mama got saved one Sunday in church. And we took her to be baptized. And our little old church didn't even have a baptistry. We had to borrow one from the church down the road. We baptized her mother. And her sister was in there. And that's her other daughter. She was in there. When she saw her mother get baptized, she wanted to learn about it because she wanted to be saved herself. Sure enough. You know, that's a great testimony. When a person gets saved, they're buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in the newness of life. That's a testimony. That's a message. And anyhow, she got saved. Well, when she got baptized, her two teenagers saw it and said, "Mama, what's going on?" And so they got saved. Hallelujah. It just kind of got the ball rolling. But that's how it works. I love that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's probably my favorite verse in all the Word of God. It says, "For he hath made him," that is Jesus. I know there's a lot of pronouns. It says, "For he," that's God, the Father, "hath made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us," that's you and me, "who knew no sin," that is Jesus. He knew no sin. Why did he make him to be sin? "That ye might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's why he did it. I'm sure you have sung the song that was written by P.P. Bliss. Philip Bliss was his name. He went by the initials P.P. Bliss. "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah, what a Savior. "Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be?" Hallelujah, what a Savior. "Lifted up was he to die. It is finished," was his cry. "Now in heaven, exalted high." Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring. Then anew his song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I believe we're going to walk around heaven all the time. Every time we have the thought of Jesus, we're going to be raising our hands and be singing, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." When we get to see him for the first time, we're going to say, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." When we get to the other side, we're reunited with our loved ones who's gone on before. Together, we're going to sing, "Hallelujah, what a Savior. An amazing grace, how sweet the sound that found and saved a wretch like me." We're going to be worshiping him forever. Now, maybe to the young people, that doesn't sound as fun as skateboarding or Game Boy or whatever you're playing. Maybe you think we ought to be playing soccer. No, that's not what's going to happen. We're going to be praising our risen Lord in heaven. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Well, he was poured out. He was broken for you and for me. We now thank the Lord, not only for his broken body, but for the resurrection. Makes me wonder what would have happened if he had not come back from the dead. The men in the prayer room this morning were mentioning that had it not been for the resurrection, the Bible says we would be of all men most miserable. You know that lost world out there that we love, we do love them. We have to love them. Sometimes they're not real lovable, but I guess you got to think about maybe how you were before you knew the Lord. Maybe we had some of that in our past too. We need to love them. Love them to Jesus. We can't mock them. We don't need to look down our nose at them. We need to love them and pray for them. But they don't know joy. They do not know everlasting peace. They don't know what Paul's talking about when he talks about joy unspeakable. We know that. Because we can lay our head on a pillow at night and know that no matter what happens by morning, we're saved. We're on our way to heaven. Hallelujah. He was broken for us. So, does God have a plan for these broken things? He said in Luke 9:16, I'm getting ahead of myself. He said, "This is my body. It was broken for you." That was his purpose. That was his purpose. He was broken for our salvation. Not only the broken body, but he rose again. All that came about so you and I could be saved. So God has a purpose in using broken things. But there's other things that are broken. And Luke chapter 9 is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. In verse 16 and 17 it says, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, the Bible says, he blessed them and broke. And he gave to his disciples to set before the multitude, and they did eat and were all filled, and there was taken up fragments that remained to them, 12 baskets. Here's the little boy's lunch. Andrew found this little boy that was carrying a lunch that day. And he said, the Lord has need of you. And that little boy came and presented that lunch to the Lord. Now that little boy could have done a lot of things with that lunch today, but had Jesus not taken that, and he had not broken that fish and that bread, no one would have gotten fed except that little boy. But because he broke that bread and broke that fish, broken things, it served a whole multitude. A multitude of at least 5,000 men, the Bible says. And we can conjecture that there were probably more than just men there. Many of them probably had their wives there, and they probably had their families there, so could almost triple that number. The marvel of that miracle, it just goes beyond our comprehension, doesn't it? But it does teach us this. God uses broken things. He uses broken things to serve, not only to save, but he used this boy's broken lunch to serve thousands and thousands in that great multitude that day. You know, that's a blessing. When things get broken, he didn't try to fix it. He just let it be broken so that multitude could be fed. If God finds you broken, don't worry. He has a plan. If your heart's broken or your body's broken or your plans, your dreams are broken, ultimately, God will help use that thing. And you'll be a blessing to others because of your brokenness. Now, I'm sure you've heard the story of Fanny Crosby many times over. She was born, and as a little baby girl, she had some kind of a problem that the doctor said, we need to put these eye drops in there. And they gave her the prescription, but it was too strong. It was not the correct thing. When she put those drops into the eyes of her daughter, Fanny Crosby lost her sight for the remainder of her life. She never knew what sight was. But what a blessing she's been to humanity. We still sing her songs. My goodness, she sings face to face, when I see Jesus. You know that she said that's the first person she's ever going to see is Jesus when she looks at him on the other side. So many songs and hymns, and your songbook is filled with songs by Fanny Crosby because a little baby, her health, her eyes, they became broken. They couldn't be fixed. But they didn't throw her away. They didn't put her on the shelf. God said, no, I can still use that little one. She grew up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. She knew what it was to be a Christian, and her heart was filled. She wrote that great song about, I will sing of my Redeemer. She talked about those songs that came to her in the night. Oh my word, that's a thrill to think about. The insight that God gave her as a blind person. She could see things that you and I never saw. Yet she saw them in her soul. So when brokenness comes to you, to your life, or to a loved one, perhaps your body, we say, why? Why did this have to happen? Why did this person get broken? I know that many of you heard the story about my wife. We were married 9 weeks in 1974, and 9 weeks into our marriage, we were hit head-on by a drunk driver there in Florida. And we don't appreciate all those spring breakers that come down there, but they do. They, every year they come in by the millions. They fill up our beaches. They spend their nights in the bars. They get drunk. They get high. They live just a few days of full of hedonism. Just wicked. Just wicked. This fellow had gotten drunk the night before and tried to sober up and hit our van at 7 o'clock in the morning. Tina's body went up into that dashboard, completely twisted right at the waist. It snapped all five of the vertebrae in the lower portion of her back. She never walked again, 18-year-old girl. A doctor came in, prayed with her every morning in the intensive care unit, took her by the hand and read her some scriptures. He was a faithful pastor. She was completely unconscious. She didn't know he was there. But he'd read a little bit in Psalms and he'd pray. And about five or six mornings in, he was praying with her. When he said amen, he was the kind of a guy that when he did things, he had a little bit of motion to it, you know. And he shook that little hand of hers and it must have startled her. She woke up for the first time after the accident. She's looking up, staring him in the face. She said, "Hey, preacher." He said, "Hey, Tina, do you know where you are?" She said, "No, I don't." He said, "You're right here in Baptist Hospital, right here in Pensacola. Do you know why you're here?" She said, "No, I don't." He said, "You've been in a terrible accident over on the beach. You were with John in the van and threw John out. He's okay. He's going to be released from the hospital later that day." She said, "But Tina, your back's been broken. Right now you're paralyzed. Most likely you will never walk again. So you may as well prepare to live your life in a wheelchair." Now, if her mama could have heard him saying that, she might have strangled him. I don't know. But he's an old-fashioned preacher. He can't do anything but just tell the truth, I guess. That's what he felt. But he told her, you're going to be paralyzed for the rest of your life. She just stared at him. Finally, he said, "What are you going to do?" And somehow God overwhelmed her with his grace. I don't know how she did it, but she said, "I guess I'll just serve God in a wheelchair." Her body was broken. And she did serve. You folks, some of you folks remember, she came. I'm sure she sang a few times here at this church. She blessed so many hearts. She talked to our Christian school kids. She spoke to our teenage kiddos. I took her to the Bahamas year after year, where I put her in those public schools over there, and she'd sing a little song to them, and she'd tell them that God could use your life. Just give your life to Jesus. She helped us win so many souls to Christ. She served at my side so many years. I miss her. I miss her terribly, but she's in heaven. But what a testimony. People still talk about her. I'm writing a book on her right now, and it's hard for me to finish it, but I want to tell her story. But God used her. She blessed so many lives, people that she never even knew. They would come up and say, "We heard about your testimony, and we're so thankful that you're still serving God." I tell you this, God can use broken things. Don't believe or don't accept and don't give up thinking that, "Well, God can't use me now." Yes, he can. He can use you through your faithfulness to him. Just keep honoring him. Don't go into rebellion, anything like that. In Mark chapter 14, there's another story of a broken thing. In Mark chapter 14, it's the little lady there at the house of Simon the leper. It says, "Being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat, and there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious." The Bible says she broke the box and poured it on his head. Remember Simon? In his mind he was thinking, now if the Lord knew this woman and the type of a woman she was, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. He was wondering, why would he allow this woman to touch him and do this to him? And Jesus read his thoughts. It's very plain in Luke chapter 7. The same story is given. I'm so happy that the Bible repeats these stories because we learn a little bit more each time. And the common thing was that when you came into a person's home, they would greet you. They would wash your feet, you know, because you've been walking those dusty roads. They didn't have paved roads and sidewalks. And they'd wash your feet. They would give you oil to anoint your feet. And you would wash your hands, and they would address you with a kiss and welcome you into the home. That was the custom. That was the thing to do. Well, Simon sat there with this scowl on his face, no doubt, and Jesus said, I came into your home and nobody greeted me, nobody washed my feet, nobody anointed me with oil. But this woman has washed my feet with her tears. She's poured out her love. And now with this alabaster box, the Bible says it was worth 300 pennies. You remember in those days, there was a bunch of farm people that were working for one penny a day. You remember that? So 300 pennies was almost a year's pay. Very, very expensive. That precious ointment that she broke that box. That was probably her tools that she used in her former life before she knew the Lord. She said, I'm not going to be needing this anymore to attract men. I'm going to give this to my Savior. And she broke it, poured it out onto the Lord. Oh, it was broken. It was broken as a sacrifice for him. The Bible says in John 12:3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now there's a life. This alabaster box can represent a life that's been poured out and served the Lord. My sister died on the mission field back in 2011. She died of breast cancer, just like my mother did. My mother was only 45 years old. My sister was 50 years old. But her husband had served for 25 years there in Papua New Guinea, in those jungles. She taught me something. She said, Johnny, we know where the gospel has been. Because where we go to these villages where the gospel has been, they're wearing clothes. And where the gospel hasn't been, yeah, the other. So anyhow, we had her funeral. They brought her remains back to Michigan, and we had her funeral there at our home church. Oh, the place was filled with people. 700 or 800 people were there in that funeral service. Preachers and preachers' wives, people that loved my little sister, people that had supported her for years and years on the mission field. And as different ones gave the account, especially her husband read off a list of 10 things that my sister Mary loved the most. And one was her Bible. Two was her church. Three was her dad. And I think fourth or fifth or something was chocolate. And then finally, about number five or six, she said, oh, and my husband too. But that cracked the whole place up. But as he read these things that she loved, you know what? Her life had been broken and poured out for the Lord, and the ointment, a fragrance of that life that was spent on serving Jesus, filled that room. You know, I'll tell you what, there could be worse things happen at a funeral, huh? I'm challenging you, if God breaks you, just be poured out. Do all you can to serve him, to let others know about the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So Jesus' life was poured out. We're told over in Corinthians there's something about the savor of his knowledge. You get that as you get to know him. You read him. You meditate. You feast on him. And you memorize scripture. And that savor, it's a spiritual savor. It'll become an essence. You'll understand it. You'll enjoy it. The Bible talks about as a sweet-smelling savor. That's an old-fashioned word, savor. But some of you are going to savor some ham today, or maybe some roast beef. I'm not going to start talking about food because I know what'll happen. We'll have a chorus of bellies grumbling, having all those of whatever you call it. But Romans number 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul is challenging us, each one of us, to break from this world, break from our flesh, break from whatever is holding us back. Break those bonds and let yourself be poured out, not only in your church, but in your community, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. There's a story I read about and heard about it several times. Her name was Eliza Hewitt. She's born in the way back in the 1850s. She only lived to, she lived to be about almost 70 years old. She's also known as Eliza Jane Hewitt. And she was an American hymn writer. She was a school teacher. She graduated from college as the valedictorian of her school. She dreamed of the day that she could be a teacher. She got a job teaching school at it was called the Northern Home for Friendless Children. Kind of a weird name, but that's what was happening back there in where she grew up in Philadelphia. And she was teaching these kids day by day. It was her life's ambition. Now one day, one of the boys got out of hand and he acted up. And so she had to discipline him. Now some of you kids probably never had a spanking in school. I have to raise my hand. I got more than one spanking when I was at school. And it was the worst thing if your mom and dad found out about it, because they usually wanted a double hit on that. And I thought real young. I thought, now listen, I've already been punished once. God doesn't punish us for sin more than once. Why do I have to get another spanking? As well, anyhow, that's just one of the things, I guess. But this boy was being naughty at school, and she disciplined him. Well, he was about 12 or 13 years old, and he was rebellious. He picked up off of his desk there where he was working. Back in those days, they didn't have paper. It wasn't handy for them. They would use a slate that was made out of heavy stone, and they could write on that slate with chalk, and that's how they did their work in school, their practice work. And maybe that's how they did their spelling words. Perhaps that's how they did their mathematics. I don't know. But that thing is pretty heavy. It's like a stone. And he took that heavy stone and he swung that thing into the backside of Eliza, hit her right in the spine, and she collapsed. Put her in the hospital. She convalesced in there for weeks and weeks and weeks. But the pain was so great, she had to stop teaching. She lay in bed for forever, it seemed like, just years and years, until she finally recovered enough to where she could get up. But she had to be taken around in a wheelchair way back then. She started a Sunday school class. She was able to teach. She was such a good teacher. She drew 200 women to her Sunday school class. Wouldn't that be amazing? I just wish I could read her lessons. But anyhow, she didn't quit. She kept teaching. She kept serving. She kept living and pouring herself out to God. She was a living sacrifice. She was a hymn writer. You've sung some of her songs. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be, Eliza Hewitt. Will there be any stars in my crown, she wrote. She also wrote, more about Jesus would I know, more his love to others show. She wrote, there's sunshine in my soul today. She wrote the old hymn, Stepping in the Light. She also wrote, more about Jesus would I know. So she didn't just rot away feeling sorry for herself. Her body was broken. Did God know about it? Yes, he did. Was that God's perfect will? Of course not. No more than it was God's will that a drunkard hit us in our van and broke my wife's back. But you know what God can do despite man and our own damage and sometimes these things that happen to us? God can come in with those everlasting arms and he'll bear you up. He'll give you that opportunity to serve him if you pour yourself out. There's one last thing about brokenness. I want to bring this up. And it's this in Psalm 51. David learned after his great sin, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Sometimes things get broken because of sin, our own sin. We need to have a broken heart over our sin. Sin is what put Jesus on that cross. Sin is why he died. Sin is why he suffered. And when we sin, we are offending a holy God. He's our creator. The reason people try to erase God and eliminate him from their conversation, from their mind, in the public school systems and evolution and all this theory that they've got going on in the universities, they try to do away with any thought about God. Why? Because they know down deep in their heart they are responsible to their creator. It only makes logical sense. Where did I come from? God. God breathed into you the life that you have. And he can take it just like that. So we're responsible to him. But people think that, well, I'll just void out God. I don't believe in God. So, you know, that might get you by on this earth, but it's not going to get you by for eternity. One day you'll stand. In Hebrews 9, it talks about we're all going to stand before that great judge one day. So David learned to be broken over sin. Each one of us, we need to be broken over our rebellion, our disobedience, our selfishness, our stubbornness, even our bitterness. It ought to break our hearts, bring us to the place where we'll confess our sin and keep things right with God. What a blessing. You know, I believe in this. I believe that when Jesus did miracles in the New Testament, you remember how he touched the blind and opened blinded eyes and opened ears and raised the lame and all these things. The Bible said immediately, immediately, immediately. That word's repeated over and over in those miracles. Immediately. They were saved. They were healed. That's how God saved you. When God saved you, he didn't say, okay, now we're going to watch you now until you get to be 21. And then, if you're still doing good, then I'll make you saved. No, that's not how God works. How old was this little fellow the other day that confessed Christ as his Savior? He's just a little fellow. Well, amen. He got saved. It was immediate. That's how God saves. He doesn't put us on probation. Here's my lesson from that. If that's how he saved, that's how he forgives. When we get away from God, and you feel, oh, I've harmed my relationship with God. I've hurt him. I've broken his heart. How can I be right with God? Well, the easy thing is come to an old-fashioned altar, kneel down there and confess your sin and get right with God. Or take it home and get next to your bedside, get alone somewhere, confess your sin to God. Get things right with God. Well, doesn't he put me on probation? Is he going to say, now, wait a minute, we're going to watch you for a while? No. Just like salvation, your restoration to God with that fellowship is renewed just like that. Just like that. You can be right with God today. I don't care how far away you've strayed. You can be right with God today. What a wonderful day to be in God's house. Thank the Lord that he can use broken things, especially our broken heart, sometimes our broken dreams, broken relationships. You're not all done. God can use you. Just shine your light for him. Father, we love you today. Lord, I know it must have been a painful thing in heaven for the angels to witness the death on Calvary. I know there had to be mourning up there. Lord, somehow in eternity, you were blessed. You were appeased. The Bible tells us that you were satisfied with what went on at Calvary because it was man's redemption. Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful Son of yours that died for us. Thank you more so that he rose again and that he sits on the right hand of the Father even now making intercession for us. I pray for that one that's here today that is without Christ. I pray you'd help them to find their way to Jesus, to talk to one of these leaders in the church, come to this old-fashioned altar and get some help. We pray you'd help that one come to Jesus today. Make this their day of salvation. I pray for that one that's suffering with a broken body, or broken dreams, or a broken heart. God, you can still use us. Help us to come back to you and surrender once again, afresh and anew. Present our bodies as a living sacrifice for Jesus, for your honor and for your glory. Lord, we pray these things in thy precious name and for thy sake. Amen. Amen, preacher. Let's all stand together.